In our last class, we looked over Philippians chapter 3. And in this class, we're going to look at chapter 4. Now, we remember when we got around verses 12 and 13, some of the things that we're talking about there. We can see in this the idea of something that we can grow in. I know maybe in this point, possibly speaking of Paul's ministry, but we see in verse 15 where it includes others. We see it says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." So that those that are mature. So we see this idea that we are to keep striving for something. We can continue to grow in something. We can continue to live in a certain way. And then we're going to go into chapter 4. Now put on there, what is the theme of chapter 4? Is there something we see throughout here that comes up a lot? I know that's kind of a broad question, but what about something in reference to Jesus? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I don't know if this is what you're talking about in reference to Jesus, but one thing I saw was the blessings that Paul had from the Philippians and the blessings that the Philippians had.
Okay.
And, you know, we have those same blessings.
Okay, you mean as far as the sharing they had together? Okay. Okay, so we indeed see that, and Paul even spoke well of that, didn't he? And not just because he gained something from that, but he even says that they gained something from that. And we'll see some more about that as we read on. Yes, ma'am?
I put verse 4 and verse 8. Rejoice in the Lord and dwell on excellent things.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. That was kind of some of the stuff I looked at. We see a lot of this idea of being strengthened or our strength in Jesus. Verse 1 says that we are to stand firm. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then the end of verse 8, we see the idea dwell on these things. And then even verse 9, let's look at verse 9. Okay, dwell on these things. And then verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. So what is Paul talking about there? His example. But we know where Paul gets these things. Let's turn over to... We're going to skip around a little bit. Let's look over at 11 and 13. Says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things in Christ. Or I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So we see this idea here. We see that the strength that we can have in Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus. And we're gonna talk some more about this 11 through 13. I'm just touching on it for this first point there. Now, when we start this chapter, how does Paul, in verse 1, express his feelings towards the brethren there? What are some things we can pick out that might show his feelings towards them? Okay, beloved. We see this idea. He said, his beloved brethren... whom he longs to see, and my joy and my crown. So that says something about what they mean to him. And in verse 1, what does he tell them to do?
Keep
And we kind of started it off with this, but what does he...
Stand firm.
Okay, stand firm. Okay. So he says, stand firm in the Lord. We're going to jump back up to chapter 3 just for a second. Let's look in verse 16. It says, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And then we'll jump down to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. And then we go into chapter 4, therefore. So, therefore, because of this, stand firm. We remember when we looked at Ephesians, we saw some of that idea of stand firm. When it's talking about the armor of God. In Ephesians 6 and 13 and 14, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we see, again, in this chapter, an idea of standing firm.
10 and 11 support that also, verses 10 and 11.
Okay. Talking about in...
being strong in the Lord.
Philippians?
No, I'm talking about Ephesians 6. Where you
said, okay. I was just making sure which 10 and 11, okay? Yes, ma'am. Where it tells us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Okay? And tells us to put on that full armor.
You know, we marked in Ephesians about in Him or in the Lord or in Christ. Here in chapter 4 of Philippians, it's there. You know, you stand firm in the Lord. You mm-hmm. rejoice in the Lord. You have peace in Christ Jesus. Then that first, and on down, you know, it's only in Christ Jesus that you
right.
can do that.
Yeah, because in this one, this chapter, we do see that as well. That's right. Because if you mark that, you see
verse 7.
19.
In Christ Jesus.
And glory in Christ Jesus, 19. You know, it's just all the way through there.
Yes, ma'am. 19, 21, 23.
Yes.
We see it throughout, so good point. Any other thoughts or comments? Or yes, sir, Rocky?
I was asking about false feelings for the brother, and we read that in verse 1. But you find throughout this entire letter, Paul's affection for the brethren because of their faith. You go to chapter 1, and you see it, you really start with chapter 1. It's chapter 1, verse 4. It starts out as always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, so we're praying for them. I go down to verse 7, right in the middle of it. It's because I have you in my heart. You see some affection there. Verse 8, because I look at how I long for you all with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, and this I think that your love is still down one more. So this is a good church, and Paul, because of their support, they were supporting him through his preaching of the gospel and all the other things. He had a deep affection for the brethren here, and we'll see it throughout the
world. Okay, good point, Rocky. Any other comments or thoughts? No? Okay. about verse 2. What do we see here in verse 2? It says, now I'm probably going to pronounce the names wrong. Okay. I'm just going to forewarn you on that. But in verse 2 it says, what does Paul urge Euodia and Syntyche to do? Because we see there, when he starts off, it says, I urge. Okay, it says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And your footnote might say, or be of the same mind. Okay, so urge them to live in harmony or be of the same mind. Now, verse 3 says, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." So it's the idea of rejoice. According to 6 and 7, what should our attitude be? What's it say?
It says, "Do not be anxious."
Right. Okay.
Not anxious.
Rely on God. Be not anxious and rely on God.
Okay. Well, what's that mean, not to be anxious?
Yes. Not to be pulled apart so as to let it get away from you serving the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, those kinds of things that
okay.
you know, they had been doing. Evidently, they're in suffering. In fact, we studied in 2:18 that Paul was talking about his suffering, and they were suffering, and it says rejoice. You know, even
right.
in that. So, you know, during their time of trying to stand firm, they were not to be pulled apart by the things that were going on around them or happening to them.
Okay, and in this verse, how do they overcome that?
Prayer and thanksgiving.
Okay, prayer and thanksgiving to God.
With thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So it says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, could you say, put your anxieties on God? You know, we're not to let these things weigh us down. And we're going to see a different idea on that here a little further. Now, verse 7, it explains after this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus."
I'm thinking that it's like if you let something control, you know, it takes you over, it's making you think about these things. You know, well, here's a way to make yourself think about something else instead of that. Don't let that bother you. Set it to the side, push it out of there by what? Well, it says, but in prayer, in some cases, thanksgiving. If you're doing these things, then you're forcing the other out. You know, anxious things make you anxious. You're forcing them away from you.
Okay. Well, and also in our last chapter, we saw the idea of pressing on, right? So that a similar idea there. So this is one way we can press on. We don't let these things overwhelm us, I guess you could, one way of saying that. And because of our focus in Christ, we can go to our God in heaven.
It's hard to do because the first thing to think of is that thing. It's in the bottom of the show, the anxious thing making us anxious.
Right.
So we have to train ourselves and force ourselves to not think about these things. Think about these things.
And what's good is this book was written by a man that could be, had reason to be anxious. But we see his example and his approach to the way he wrote to the brethren that he wasn't, because he puts his trust and his faith in God. Yes, sir.
I think that verse 6 is a very powerful verse for us today as Christians, especially when you go through trials and tribulations. Because they can get us away from, you know, from serving the Lord, and they can impact us. And so, this is a good verse that for us to think about when we go through troubles. Is that, you know, anxieties and worries are usually one of the biggest problems of trials. You know, we really worry a lot about things. But, you know, spiritually, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, you know, take these things and put them in God's hands. And notice it says, "But in everything," so anything that we're having problems with, you know, you rely on God, you know, it gets back to Christ, this peace of God, which is knowing who we are and having salvation through Christ and having a home with Him, you know, that should provide us a lot of comfort to be able to deal with our trouble from day to day.
Yes, sir.
And just the thing, though, about just, you know, all the encompassing is that be anxious for nothing. Don't let any worries bring you down. But in everything. So I think very, very powerful verse for us today to keep faithful and help us through life. And I think it's just not a spiritual thing. I think it's a physical thing.
Well, we
see
that from verse 13. Because we're going to see that idea where here in a moment where Paul's talking about, you know, even in prosperity or in poverty, you know, how he got by. His focus.
And this makes a good point. But only we can make this apply to us if we believe it. We can read it, but if we don't trust the Lord, and you know, it's really a faith that helps us to overcome some of these issues and anxiety. We've got to believe it.
Right. That is a good point. Because, I mean, the whole idea of prayer, you've got to trust that He hears and that He's able to do something about it. So yes, ma'am. It has to do with trust.
My favorite verse in this whole chapter, I agree with Rocky about that, and I've always just sort of overlooked verse 5.
Okay.
Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men, and this phrase, the Lord is near. You know, he says that
before saying,
don't be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near. There is, and this forbears, patiently endure these things. The Lord is near. And not only for yourself, but, you know, other people will see that. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8. And so, you know, the Lord is near. If we're in Christ Jesus, if our hearts and minds are in serving Him, He is right there, holding our hand. He is right there. And He's not going to allow Satan to do more than what, number one, we can bear, and nothing except for our letting go of Him can separate us from Him.
Okay. Any other thoughts or comments?
Well, I thought it was when the Lord is near, you know, it could be faith. Be ready always. You know, you never know. Maybe tomorrow. You know, you know when the Lord's coming. You know, that could be another aspect.
Yeah. Okay.
But I think it's going more than that. It's probably the idea that it's just, you know, it's easier to drop the size of this.
In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verses 10, it says, he's talking about the Levites, and he's talking about the day is holy. He's talking about when Ezra come and they found the book and they were reading the book and everything, and they had humbly confessed, and now the Levites are going to read and explain the law. And he said to them, go eat of the fat and the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Be not grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 11, so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, and to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. And so, you know, it's a matter of being joyous in the Lord and not being sorrowful. And even though they had, you know, gone so far away from the Lord, they had come back to the Lord, and the Lord was near to them, and they were to rejoice in the day. And that's, that, you know, just think of what the Lord has done for us, and that we can rejoice in that. And back up, I think what Elizabeth was saying, be thankful, you know, for that, and that'll help us to endure.
Okay. In verse 8, we see here it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And then, so these things, we see verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. So Paul's talking again, he's talking about his example, and he says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, when we go into verses 10 through 18, it starts talking more about this share that they had with Paul. Verse 10 says that they revived their concern for him. They explained that they had concern before but lacked opportunity. And then verse 15 explains that no church share with him but them. Let's read verse 15. It says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church share with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." And in verse 16, it explains that they gave a gift more than once. It says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And then verse 17, Paul starts explaining more about this gift. He says that he doesn't seek this gift itself, but he seeks for the profit which increases their account. So we see this idea that this is something that is pleasing to God. It's a profit on their account. So we see that they too profit from this gift. Verse 19, it says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Any comments, thoughts? No? Okay. Now, before we got into that, we kind of skipped over 11 through 13. Now, before Paul got into the detail about the support, we see something in these verses that Paul's going to explain. Let's read these. It says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering needs. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Whether in humble means or in prosperity, whether filled or hungry." Then we also see abundance or suffering. We see these contrasts. So whatever it is, he can do all things through Him, Christ, who strengthens him. His focus was, here explains that his focus is not on the things of this life. Does he accept these things? Yes. Are they something that he might need? Yes. But that's not his focus. So whether he has little or he has much, his focus is on Christ. But more importantly, things above. He could overcome the things of this life because of that strength that he gains from Christ. And I think that's similar to the other verse that we were talking about, because as Rocky brought up, when we were in verse 6, these things that we are anxious about could be a physical thing. Because we aren't to be anxious about anything. We are to go to God in prayer on these things. And if you keep that view in mind when you're reading this, verse 13, I think it's a similar idea, because we see that no matter what it was, because we're talking about a thing of this earth, no matter what it was, if it was in with prosperity or poverty, that's exactly what they were, things of this earth. So whether it was one or the other, his focus was on Christ. That's where he got his strength. And we see that through these letters that he writes, because where he's writing from and the things he writes about and the way that he approaches his brethren because of what's in common. And we see, like what was mentioned, the way these verses have started, this great joy that he has for his brethren because of their faith and because of the life that they live. That brings joy to him because of what his focus is. And then we too, we should have that same focus. These are things that we have in common, those that are striving to serve Christ. So, you know, just thinking about his focus and his love for Christ and his love for God's people, it's just when we see these things here and his great example of this.
Interesting how we see the world take this verse 13 out of context. But anything, you know, everything here may need to use this verse. It's Paul talking about himself and his life. And they think, well, everything they can do, you know, God's strengthening everything I do.
Okay.
Let the evil spirit come out of that person. God's strengthening me.
Okay, so there, you mean using it beyond what we would learn is something.
Okay. Yeah, I've
seen it on sports, people's jackets, you know, things like that.
Yeah, sports and different things. We see people's view, it's a good word, clouded, because they take things that are spiritual and they imply it or apply it in a wrong view. That's right. Because they, you know, for example, there's some movies you might watch and before the football games, you know, the whole theme of this, I'm thinking of a particular movie because it's a faith-based quote movie. You know, before the game, they're always praying before the game and you know, this, that, and the other. And we're definitely supposed to be praying about things, but I don't think it's praying that we're going to win the game, you know. So, I don't think that's part of all things, but yeah, some people's focus is, or maybe
you can
not
pray
even
that
focus.
You play honestly,
ma'am.
I think you can pray that you play.
Oh
honestly,
yes.
And,
right,
know,
right. I would agree.
But to win, yeah, I don't think that applies.
I would agree because yeah, in any of that things, for example, when I go off and Dylan and I used to play some of that airsoft a little bit. And beforehand, because we're out in the woods, we're with whatever else is out in the woods and running and it's hot and all this. I don't pray that we're going to win, but I might pray for our safety and that my old body isn't going to give out there. And, you know, things like that.
Oh.
Well, it's relative. Well, you know, with the other people, yes, but... But just the heat, because you're in a lot of gear and everything else. So, but yeah, that's a good point. There are certain things we still could pray about, just not in the way that those are focusing on. They're focusing on the wrong part there.
John 3:16 is a classic talking about support. You always see that anywhere you go.
Yeah.
This is just strictly just contentment. And wherever you find yourself, you stand firm in the Lord, no matter what. It's content.
Content.
Yes. The Lord doesn't promise a full pot in everybody's, you know, on everybody's stove.
Right.
Although He does care about our physical needs. Matthew 6 is very, you know, about that. Very clear. But this isn't, you know, like God will supply all your needs. We hear that taken and just ran with it too.
Yeah, yeah. If you're serving Him, you're going to be rich or something, right?
The health and well, and you know, gospel. And so, you know, God will supply our needs, especially the riches in Christ Jesus that we talked about in Ephesians 1. I mean, you know, He's already done that. But you know, it's not. It's contentment. You know, in whatever. And we have a problem with being content.
Okay.
You know, so we can learn from this too.
Can you explain? I mean, what do you mean by having a problem
with being contentment?
You mean we don't see the blessings that we have? Do you mean in that sense?
We have a setback, whether it's health wise or economically or those kinds of things. Okay. We get pulled apart by that instead of, you know, being confident and content and standing firm in the Lord. You know, sometimes that lets our it gets a hold of our faith, and so we don't stand firm in our faith, and we aren't thankful as we should be. And so, you know, it's we can fall really easily into that trap.
Well, you bring up a good point because we have much to be thankful for, and I think some of it, a lot of it, is our maybe our view on things, because especially I've never been to, well, I've been to Mexico, but I haven't been to any of these other countries that some people have. I know Rocky's been Nigeria and different places. Some of us here in the U.S. that think we're struggling probably don't know what struggling is. So it's our perspective on these things too. We know we're provided with what we need in this life, and more importantly, provisions eternally, if we'll accept that and do as we need. So, good point. Mr. Crane, you had a point? Oh, okay. Did I skip over anybody? Any thoughts or comments? No?
No, Paul was in prison fixing to die, and he wrote Timothy. And in his last letter to Timothy, he said that no one stood with me but the Lord, and he, and yet, you know, he was content, you know, and that he's fixing to die.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's, you were talking about what Paul went through and some of these things, and so that's even to the extent that the contentment and the Lord stands by me. The Lord's near. He was the only one there, but He was there.
Well, we think about that too in the last chapter where it brought up the prize. If we think about the idea of this life, it's short. It's but a vapor. There's things we're going to deal with in this life, but there's something much, much more importantly, and that is life eternal. So our focus, although we are in this life and there's things we need to do in this life, we need to live a specific way, we need to try to be an example of those about us, but those will grow out of if our focus is correct, if we're leaning upon our Savior, if we are trusting in that promise, and it causes us to live in the way that we're supposed to be living. Yes, sir.
I want to make a comment on verse 18.
Okay.
Kind of from the middle. You were mentioning that these verses are talking about the support that the Paul would get from the Philippian brother. And then starting in verse 18, kind of in the middle, it says, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Evidently, Epaphroditus, one of the members, brought the money to Paul and stayed with Paul in prison there and almost died and was doing other things
rather
than supplying it. I know the last part, how he views this money, was through the Holy Spirit, this is being written. It's a fragrant aroma. So this is money, a gift supporting Paul. Note the description, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Why I bring that up is we do a lot in supporting preachers throughout the world.
Yes, sir.
And of course, how does God view that?
is kind of describes it. It's a sacrifice. It's worship. And God, from this, we find that God really well pleased with it. Then go back, keep that same thought. Now go back to verse 17.
17, yes, sir.
Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account. So, you know, again, kind of, it's increasing to your account. Their finances are going down.
Right.
I said in May to Paul, but their account's increasing.
So it's not a physical.
Not physical, spiritual. Right. But again, it shows how God views that thing very favorably. And so, you know, thankful that we can support them throughout this world. And that's a great thing. And God would be very well pleased with it.
Yes. Yeah, because he thinks that it's a sweet aroma. Good point. Sweet aroma, acceptable sacrifice. So that explains and emphasizes more about that prophet. And I think it's kind of building on that too when it says that in verse 19 that, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So it's explaining about that account. Let's see, we've got about 3 minutes or so. Did you have a hand up?
If I heard a comment.
Okay. No, go ahead.
We didn't talk about this, but we studied Ephesians.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that was established during the third missionary journey.
Mm-hmm.
We studied Colossians, and we said, well, Paul never established that church. We didn't talk anything about Philippians.
Okay.
About how that church was established. Remember, in the on Paul's second missionary journey, he was visiting the churches he visited in the first journey, Church of Galatia and so forth. And he was going through Asia. And Paul, he wanted to go down to Asia, where Colossians was, and the Holy Spirit said no.
Okay.
He wanted to go to Bithynia, the Holy Spirit said no. And then he got this Macedonia call. You know, God said, you need to go over this place. The Holy Spirit directed. And where's Macedonia? This church right here.
Okay.
Where did this church start? It was some women, Jewish women, worshiping by the river. And look at what this church turned out to be. And just a side note that the providence of God knows people in their hearts. He brought the gospel to them. There was some urgency there because they skipped a lot of other places. Brought here, and look what happened. And they were, you know, in Philippians, you got the Thessalonians and the Bereans, and all there in Macedonia. So it's just interesting, kind of to think about how all this fits together and God's behind it all and you know people's hearts and bringing the gospel to these people. And it turns out to be one of those faithful churches that Paul established.
Yeah, good point, Robin. Let's see. We will just read 20 through 23, because we're about to get buzzed, and then in our next class, in our next class we have the Philemon. I didn't note on there. I just realized that I didn't note any information on marking, although I gave you paper to mark. So basically, we just want to kind of do it like we've done the last couple of letters, as far as. Who it's from, we see the idea of Paul in there, who it's to. Now also in this one you're going to see not just who it's to, there's going to be another party involved of who it's about. So words like that, maybe certain group of words or anything you see in there. Okay. Thank you all.